Well, it's my pleasure to be here. And, you know, in July of 2016, July 6th, we were out on a mission trip in Bristol, England, after a month of traveling through England preaching the gospel. Myself and three other men went out to preach God's word in Bristol. We were right outside the John Wesley Chapel. We set up there to go out and open air preach in the city center to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. So as we went out there, we prayed before we went up, and each one of us took a turn at preaching the gospel. And when the last man got up to preach the gospel, the police arrived. Someone had called the police and complained about us preaching God's word out there. So the police officer asked one of the gentlemen to step down, and he stepped down and started speaking with the officer. And then another gentleman that was with us stepped up, and he began to preach. And the police came and said, "Be careful what you say." And he started preaching. After he preached a few minutes, another officer came and told him to stop preaching. He said, "You're not welcome here. You're trespassing. You need to go." And the gentleman said, "No, I'm going to preach the gospel." And he said, "What's your name?" And he gave him his name. And he said, "I'm going to continue to preach." He said, "If you do, you're going to be arrested." And he continued to preach, and he got arrested. So while he was being arrested, they arrested the other man who was preaching before him. Myself and another man, Don Carnes, were standing off to the side, and as they were taking them away, no one came up to us, no one said anything to us, but we felt like, you know, how could we not be part of this and go see what's going on? So we walked over to the police and we said, "What's going on here?" And they said, "Are you with them?" I said, "Yes, we are." And they put us under arrest and they took us away also. And the interesting part of it was we didn't know what we were being accused of or what charges were being brought. And one of the officers was on a horse and said to the crowd, "Is there anyone else here who would like to make a complaint?" And I'm thinking, yeah, the whole city would like to make a complaint because the gospel was being preached out here and people were getting upset. And you know, when we preach the gospel, we didn't preach it to upset people, but it does offend people. So we were taken into custody. We spent 7 hours in jail. When we got into jail, we sang hymns from our cells. We were all in different cells. Don Carnes was singing in the cell next to me. And it was really amazing because he was singing such great hymns and he knew every verse. And it was so encouraging to me to hear him sing the whole thing verse by verse. And then he did another one. And I was like, this just lifted my spirits that he was able to do that. And later when we got out, I said, "That was amazing how you had all those memorized and how great it was that you were able to sing that." He said, "I had a hymnal in my Bible." And I was like, "That's a good idea. I'm going to do that now." But after 7 hours, they brought us in. They fingerprinted us. They did mug shots. They swabbed the inside of my mouth with a Q-tip to take DNA. It was very humbling. And after 7 hours, Christian Concern is a Christian ministry to help defend and protect Christians and their right to their religion, to their speech. And they got us out of there that night. But then we had to go back a few days later to give our testimony, our side of what happened. And when we went to the Crown Prosecutor's office, we were set up with a camera on us with my lawyer there. And I was asked questions by the inspector. And when we got done, he said, "Well, you'll be notified whether or not that you will be prosecuted for these charges that are being brought against you." And it wasn't shortly after that that we were charged with those charges, which I still didn't know at that time what we were being charged with, what the specific charge was. When it started with Islamophobia, homophobia, hate crime. It just was a morphosis that happened throughout, from beginning to end. And so we had to go back a few months later to court. But prior to court, they dropped Don Carnes' charges. So three of us appeared at court. And for what, I still don't know at this moment of what we were actually being charged with. But during court, as it started, they dropped another one of the gentleman's charges. So there was just me and another man who stood trial for these charges that were being brought against us. And it was a four-day trial of back and forth. We were cross-examined. There was times where the King James Bible was being put on trial. People were, the prosecutor was accusing the language that is in the King James Bible as being abusive, hostile language. Yeah, one time he said to me, "Is it not true that to have effeminate and homosexuals lumped in with thieves and drunkards, is that not abusive language?" And I said to him, "No, it is not, because it is given by a God who is a God of love. Everything he does is loving, and everything he does is right. So it is loving when he gives us his word like that." And after it was over, we stood before the three magistrates that were going to judge us and sentence us or vindicate us, whatever. And as we sat there, I was prepared for anything. I knew that this very well, in the society that we live in, that logic has been thrown out the window about many things. So I was expecting the worst to happen. I was hoping for the best. Many people were praying throughout different countries. There was so many people praying for us that we would be vindicated. And I really felt that that's what the Lord was going to do. He was going to step up. He was going to vindicate us. And we're going to walk out of there victorious in Jesus Christ. But when they started reading the verdict, it sounded pretty good. I said, "Wow." But as they started going deeper into it, it started to decay. And then I realized as they were going, they were finding us guilty for what we had done out there. Now, when I go out and preach, I want to stand. I always said this before. If I ever get before a court and I have to give a testimony, I don't want it to be something that I said. I want it to be, "Thus saith the Lord." And that was my biggest thing, is I wanted to be able to stand there and say, "I was just saying what God's word says, not what Mike Stockwell says." And I believe that I did that. But as they read the verdict, and I was, my heart sank. And I really felt like someone punched me in the stomach. I knew this could happen, but it really rattled me. It didn't rattle my faith, but I was disappointed in God. I said, "Lord, how could this be? So many people praying, so many people crying out to you to vindicate us. And this would have been easy for you to do, Lord, but yet this happens." And then I had to repent. As I realized then, I said, "God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His timing is not my timing." And I said, "I know you do all things well and you do all things right. So Lord, I want to be a good vessel. I want to be an ambassador of Christ through this whole trial." I was looking at possibly going to four trials. We could have went to four different trials if we appealed all the way to the top. But I was like, "Lord, I'm ready to do what it is." But it just reminded me that as a Christian, I've counted the cost. I've sold, like Jeff said, I sold everything. I've been sent out by my church to preach the gospel. I've counted the cost. I'm ready to be arrested. I'm ready to be fined. I'm ready to go to jail if need be, and to die for the sake of Christ. But it still was a blow to me. And I know there's a lot of Christians out there who are doing ministry, and you need to count the cost. You have to realize that there's people out there that don't like what we're doing. They're against it. And, you know, in your sphere of life, whatever it may be, whether you're handing out gospel tracts or witnessing to a coworker, it could come on you when you least expect it. We were just standing there, and we walked over to go ask, and we got drawn into it. It's just a reminder that, you know, in this life, you know, we're going to suffer for Christ if we're truly being bold. So then we have to go back again. We return back to England for our another court date because we appealed the verdict, which was a $2,500 fine is what they charged us to pay. I didn't pay it. I was ready to go and fight it all the way to the end. I didn't feel that if I paid it, I would be admitting guilt. So we returned back to court this year. And we went for a two-day court date. This time we had a judge. And we went over the same case again. And this time, when we were done, I was listening to what the judge said. And when he got done with the verdict, I looked at the guy I was with and I said, did he just vindicate us? Did he just find us not guilty? And he said, yes. Because the way he did it, he just kind of like muttered it out at the end, and I didn't know if we were vindicated. But by God's grace, we were. And it just reminded me once again that God's timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. And I was thankful. I gave all the glory to God. And I grew through that. It was a growing experience. But it also reminded me that this may be just the beginning of things that are going to happen in our country. It could be the start of something, the way things are going. I wouldn't be surprised, you know. A lot of these ministries out there in front of abortion mills, you know, everyone's getting arrested somewhere in the country, it seems like every other day. And I think it's very important that we understand that, you know, we're going to suffer persecution if we're going to be preaching God's word. Jeff mentioned the name, it's God's sovereignty and suffering is kind of what my message is about. And as humans, we all have something in common, and that is that we are going to suffer. What does it matter whether you're male, female, rich, poor, old, or young? You're going to suffer in this life. You're going to have afflictions. And it may be something as you lose a spouse to cancer, lose your health, like Jeff was saying with that dear brother, lose money, finance, jobs, homes, and you may suffer. You may be persecuted for your faith, suffering as that. But the question is that when these things happen to us, when these afflictions and these sufferings come upon us, how are we going to handle it? Is it going to make us bitter, or is it going to make us better? As Christians, we will suffer. That's a give me. We're going to suffer if we're bold for Christ. But the thing is that if we are going to suffer like that, how are we going to handle it? That is the main thing. You know, we have a gospel that says, come to Jesus and he'll give you a happy life, which is not the true gospel. Come, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that is terrible, because the Bible promises that we will suffer for Christ. Here's a quote. It says, God had one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. That's a promise. As a Christian, we are going to suffer. As Jeff read there, it says, Paul said, we are troubled on every side. Isn't that true in our lives? That we get blindsided by something we weren't expecting, and it rattles us, and we're like, and then it feels like sometimes that so many problems hit us at different angles, that we're fighting up front on every side of us. Abortion ministry. When you're out there standing for the unborn, it seems like everyone's against you out there. You got the abortionists, the nurses that work there, the security guards, Christians who profess to be followers of Christ who don't want to see those signs out there of babies murdered. And even some professing Christians. And it feels like you're fighting a battle on every front sometimes. He said, we're going to be persecuted. He says, we're troubled on every side. He says, but we're not in distress. He says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Peter, he says, in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, beloved, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. He says, is to try you. It's going to. Job, he says, man born of a woman is just a few days and full of trouble. Jesus Christ himself, he said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. He will. So here's the Son of God telling us. And look, who suffered more than Christ? Who went through more than he did? He says, as a Christian, you will suffer. You will have trials and tribulations. There was a story of a woman whose son got killed. She went up to the pastor and she said, Pastor, where was God when my son was killed? And the pastor said, he was in the same place when his son was killed. God is sovereign. He's seated on his throne. In Isaiah, he said, the year that the king of Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. He was in control. He was in ruling and reigning, seated, showing that he's calm. He's not pacing heaven, wondering what's going to happen next. He's in control. R.C. Sproul said, there is not a maverick molecule in this universe that is not under God's control. The bird doesn't fall to the ground without him. There's some things that God gives us. He gives us afflictions in our lives. But he does everything with purpose. That's why he's in control. God is sovereign. He does everything purposefully. Now, what could possibly, how could he use afflictions? How could he use suffering to help us? Well, I gave a few possibilities of why he could show us. And one is, I believe that God gives us afflictions and sufferings and storms of life to draw us closer to him, to bring us closer to God. Think about that. Think about when you're under the refining fire of God and he's got you in affliction. And you feel like there's nowhere to turn. What do? You cry out with your heart. You call upon him in a greater way. You seek his face in a greater way. When that pain from within, it drives you to your knees. It drives you to cry out to God to help you. And it draws you closer to him in the midst of your suffering. It used to be, I thought it was Spurgeon's quote. I found out that there's a lot of quotes that are not Spurgeon quotes, but I still love it. It says, I have learned to kiss the wave that slams me into the rock of ages. That is deep. That I've learned that it's God's hand that brings this to me. And I know that when he does this, when he brings these afflictions and these trials in my life, that I know it's done with a hand of love, that he's good and kind, and I want to grow for it. I want to be better for it, not bitter over it. And that's so, we have to be so careful of that, being bitter over things that come to us, but to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you in this dark time of my life. And I don't know if Spurgeon quoted this one too, but he says, when we can't trace his hand, we trust his heart. So in those dark times, he's the God of the mountains, and he's still God in the valleys. And we have to trust God, knowing that that is from the good hand of God when we receive these afflictions and sufferings. I think another purpose that God brings affliction and suffering to us is that it reminds us that this is not our home. We're just passing through. There was a great missionary, him and his wife were coming back from a long time on the mission field, and I believe they were with Teddy Roosevelt on the same ship, and he was returning back from a hunting thing somewhere. And when they pulled back to the dock, there was a big fanfare for Teddy Roosevelt returning from hunting some animals. And the man who was with his wife, he said, "I just served many years in the mission field, and here he is, he's getting a trumpet's blast as he returns in to come back here from hunting. This is not how I expected to receive when I got home." And his wife said to him, "You're not home. This is not home. We're passing through. This is not our home." So if you're looking to get your accolades here, if you're looking to get your pats on the back here, this is all going to perish someday. This is going by quick. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're foreigners in this land. Yeah, this is not our home. And I think the better that we realize that, the quicker we realize that, the better off we'll be. This is just fleeting. This time is fleeting. And to set up shop here, it's all going to be gone someday. It's temporal. It says, "And these momentary," as Jeff read before, "these momentary light afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Beyond all comparison. Nothing's going to be compared to being with Christ. So these afflictions that we have, you know, the labor pains. When a woman gives birth, when she's done, she looks at her child. She's not thinking about what she went through. That's what it's going to be for us when we're with Christ. There's a eagle that likes to make its nest. And it makes its nest for its young, so it can nurture them. But then as the young birds get older, the mother starts thinking, I assume they have a brain of someone, but thinking, she starts making the nest a little bit more uncomfortable. She starts bringing in sharper objects, things that are pointy, so that the birds get uncomfortable in there. And eventually it gets so uncomfortable for them, they have to fly the nest. I think that's what God does with our afflictions. He weans us off of this life. He puts these things on us so that it turns us from here. It reminds us that there are trials and tribulations. And that this is not what we were made for. We weren't made for this. We're made to be with Christ. Another purpose that God gives us affliction is that his ways are not our ways. He reminds us of that his ways are not his. In Isaiah, he says this: "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does whatever he wants. He doesn't have to ask us. He doesn't have to check with his creation to do things. He's sovereign, in control. He does whatever he wants. This is what sovereign is. God does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whoever he wants, however he wants, and he answers to nobody because he's in control. He's sovereign ruler. He's sovereign, and that is a doctrine that today is most hated. Spurgeon said that is a doctrine hated by men, that God is sovereign, that God is the one who decides, that God is the one who rules and reigns. We're just created beings. We're created in the image of God for the glory of God. But God does what he pleases, and he doesn't ask anyone. because he's in control. He's sovereign ruler, potentate. I think another purpose, it shows our utter helplessness and the illusion of our control. It just shows us that these afflictions and these storms of life that we go through, sometimes we can't do anything. Sometimes these are so overwhelming, there's nothing we can do. And I would never say except pray, because that's what we should be doing. But really, sometimes it's just so utterly helpless that we have nowhere to go. And sometimes God takes us and he throws us into the depths of the sea where there's no footing, where there's nowhere to, where you're over your head. Because if he would have gave us something a little less than that, we might have tried to work it out on our own. But sometimes he throws us in the deep, deep waters so that we have nowhere to turn, and that all we have is to throw ourselves upon the omnipotence of God's arms and his mercy, and just cry out to him. Because that's all we have. And as a Christian, that's all we do want. That's all we want. We want Christ. And it gives us a reminder that we have to be totally dependent on God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We are hopeless and helpless apart from God. He is our dependency. And he promises to be there for us. He promises to help us in these times. We're not going through these things alone. He says this. He says in Isaiah 43:2, he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And thou walkest through the fire, that shall not burn thee. Neither shall flame kindle upon thee. So I believe that God gives us these things. Gives us these afflictions, these persecutions for our good. I want to be like Job when I go through a time in my life. I want to be able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So what is the Christian's response to suffering? May it be like Job, who says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job went through a lot. I mean, that man, I don't know if anyone other can compare their problems that they have in life or had in life to what Job went through. I mean, I'm sure people go through some hard things, and I know that in my life it feels like a Job thing when I'm going through stuff. But really, in reality, I mean, I don't think anyone went through what he went through. I mean, to have your whole family killed and all your possessions gone. And yet, through all of that, it said, he didn't charge God with any wrongdoing, nor did he sin with his lips. And I pray that that would be us when we go through those times of crisis, through those storms, that we would not get angry with God. And that's where we have to be careful. That we would praise him, as Job did. He said he worshipped him. That should be the response for the Christian. Paul said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Jesus, of all, our great leader, our great commander, a captain of our salvation, went to the cross. I mean, he knew what he was getting. Look at the anguish that he had in Gethsemane when he was that there, just sweats, droplets of blood. And he said, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Can we say that? I heard people say that some of the best passages in the Bible is, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay our trouble, it came to pass. But I disagree with that, because I think the better one is that he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's the peace that we have, that he will be with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. because God will be with us. And what does he say? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is good news today. That though we go through hard times in our life, though we go through trials and storms, that he'll be with us through it all. And that we will come through as refined gold. That we will not be bitter because of what we're going through in life, but we will be better. Because we will come out on the other end better, closer walk with God, loving God even more through when we go through those hard times, because he's going to go through it with us. We have a blessed assurance in suffering. Not like the world. Because when the world goes through their problems, who do they go to? They go to alcohol. They go to drugs. They go to cover up their pain. No, we go to God. We go to Christ. And we pour out our heart to him. And we beseech him with all our hearts. And I'm going to pray, even in those situations, Lord, remove this from me. Who wants to go through this? But if it be your will, then I have to go through this. Don't let me waste this. Don't let me waste this suffering time. And be there with me through it all, please. Be my rock and my refuge, my strong tower that I can run into and be safe. Be there so that I can come through better. And for we know that all things work together for the good, for them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. It all works together for God's good. The beauty of it all, too, is that we get to identify in the sufferings of Christ in our lives when we ourselves go through that. And he can identify with our suffering because he has gone through so much more than we could ever go through. Crucified, whipped, spat upon, beard ripped out, crown of thorns, mocked. The Son of God, who went through all of that, condemned by man the judge, crucified between two thieves. God. He suffered. He was crushed by the Father. If God crushed his own son for stuff he didn't do, what makes us think that we're going to get away without any suffering? Oh, we're going to suffer. But are you going to lay it on Christ? Are you going to call out to God to help you through your suffering? There's a song, I won't sing it, I'll spare you that, that I love. And it just reminds me. And it's, am I a soldier of the cross? And one of the verses in there, I probably used it on a few of my different sermons, for some reason it just sticks with me. He says, am I to fly through the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? It's not a cakewalk. It's not flowery beds of ease that he says. He says, it's going to be through toils and trials and snares. It's going to be through storms of life. It's going to be through suffering, through affliction. We're going to go through that. Jesus said, in this world you will have trials and tribulations. But praise God, he doesn't end it there. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is a blessed hope, that we can rest in that. So when we have sufferings, remember this, that a lost and dying world is watching you when you go through your sufferings. Remember that they're looking at you because you claim that you know God and that you're with Christ. So when you're going through those things, remember you have a world looking at you and saying, is this real, what he believes? Is this Christianity, this Jesus thing, is it real in their lives? What happens when you're going through and you have a loved one die and they're looking at you and saying, where's your God now? And we can say he's where he always has been, seated on his throne. We trust in Christ. So I just hope that you're encouraged to think about when you go through these hard times, when you're being feels like being buffeted on every side, maybe going through a Job-like experience in your life, that your response would be, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because he's good, because he's in control, because he's sovereign, and because he does everything purposefully. It's the hand of a loving God who puts that upon us. Job never went against and said, oh, that devil. He said, God. He said, the hand of God touched me. And I'll leave you with this. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says this. Verses 12 through 16. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So when I was going through my trial, and it was painful to go through that, I just remembered this verse here. He said, that the happy are ye that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you when you're being persecuted as a Christian. And that is a joy to know that through those trials that the Spirit of God is resting upon you. Remember that. Remember the goodness of God in that. That through those trials, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. That you're a God of love and that you care about your children. Thank you, Lord, we can come to you in prayer and that you hear us. That we can cry out to you, Lord, that you hear our cries. I know, Lord, when I cried, Lord, you said in the scriptures, it said, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your tender mercies. I thank you that they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Please bless us now as we come together in fellowship. May you receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, Lord. And even in the storms of life, please help us to call upon your name, to call for your help, Lord. And we know that you're a very present help in the time of trouble, and that you are never leave us nor forsake us. What a great God you are. What is man that you are mindful of him? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and dying. Be glorified today. May we do everything that would be pleasing and honoring to you, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.